Reading today follows on the things that have been set from Isaiah chapter 11 and Isaiah chapter 12. When I saw that written on the sheet, when I looked at it, I went, two chapters of Isaiah. But it is not all that. Sophie Ann, this first verse is something that came to my mind as soon as you mentioned. We did Revelation earlier this year, and we worried about that. Chapter 5, and there it is. Isaiah, chapter 11, and beginning at verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide what when he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's nest. The young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all of my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles from Israel. He will assemble the scattered peoples of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish, and Judah's enemies will be destroyed. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile towards Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will subdue Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. With a scorching wind he will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that anyone can cross in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord, although you were angry with me. Your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Amen.
Thanks, Greg. Please do keep those chapters open in front of you. We've been leapfrogging our way through Isaiah. This is week 3 for us. And we're going to be keeping on looking, spending time in Isaiah for the rest of the year. Let's pray as we come to God's word. And we do thank you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness. Father, I pray that today you would fill us with hope. We pray that you would give us hope, that you would give us the joy of salvation, that we would draw deep from those wells, and that we would know that the Holy One is among us. Would you please bless us and strengthen us with your word today? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What is it you hope for? I think most of us have something that we're looking forward to, something we're anticipating, something that gives light to our days, that we anticipate with hope. What is it that you hope for? Have you noticed just how flexible and changeable our hopes can be? Have you noticed this? I was tired before my holidays. I was pretty worn out. I was looking forward to 3 weeks off. And so my hopes really for just anticipating a good, restful time. But now I'm back from holidays and my mind has turned to other things. And I've got things that I'm hoping for. But the holiday, well, that's in the past now. In times of good and plenty, our hopes can be pretty small. I don't know if you've noticed this, but when times are good, the hopes are usually pretty small. Maybe a new purchase, maybe a nice experience, maybe some achievement that we've been working towards. Sometimes it's just a free day with some nice weather to get the lawn mown, because goodness knows it needs it at the moment. But there are moments when our hopes become much deeper, much richer. It is often in hardship that our hopes become much clearer, much bigger, much more focused. We have a picture for hope, the light at the end of the tunnel. You know this expression? We're looking for the light at the end of the tunnel. But that saying, it really only makes sense if the tunnel is dark and the light is somewhere at the end. If you are standing in an open field with the smell of grass and the feel of the breeze on your face and the warmth of the sun shining down on you, you don't think about a small patch of light somewhere off in the distance. But when we get a bad health diagnosis and it sinks in, then our hope for health and life becomes really keen. When we're faced with poverty or our debt, all of a sudden we understand the hope, the sweetness of provision and financial security. When faced with political instability or turmoil in the political arena, all of a sudden we see quite clearly the goodness, the rightness of wise and just rulers. When there's been conflict or alienation, or discord, all of a sudden, that hope of reconciliation, that hope of forgiveness comes into beautiful focus. We've heard in Isaiah over the last couple of weeks, the nation of Judah is heading into a time of darkness and into a time of judgment. They've known prosperity and security and ease. The kingdom's been going well, but their sins have been piling up. And Isaiah has warned them that the time for judgment is coming. They've forgotten God. Their land is full of injustice, especially for the weak and the vulnerable. And a time of judgment is coming, and it will be horrible. They are about to go through a long, dark, painful tunnel, and they need to be able to walk through it. But despite all their sin, despite the coming judgment, God is not finished with them. God hasn't given up on them. God points them to hope on the other side. And here in Isaiah 11, The prophet is giving them light at the end of the tunnel. He is giving them a hope, pointing them to a deep, rich hope. This hope for a messianic king, this hope for a return from the coming exile, even hope for a deep and universal peace. Let's look at these hopes. Look at the hope for a king, starting at chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. This is hope for a king who will lead in the power of God's Spirit, a king who is wise and just, a king who is impartial and who upholds the weak, a king who will punish wickedness. Look again at verse 3, a king who delights in the fear of the Lord. Now this is important. These things go together. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 tells us this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This was always God's intention for the kings of Judah and Israel, that they would rule in justice and in rule in the fear of the Lord. But the sad story that we read of in Israel's history is time and again, these kings fall woefully short. All of them fall woefully short. And yet there is this biblical hope that there will be a king that rules in the power of God, rules in the fear of the Lord, that it will be a wellspring of wisdom and justice. Isaiah tells them, this ruler will rise from the stump of Jesse. As already said, Judah will be like a tree that is cut to the ground. The kings of Judah will be like a tree that is sawn off at the stump. But out of that destruction, out of that devastation, a new shoot, a new hope, a new king will arise. For these people in Isaiah's day, this was a profound hope. A wise, just king who rules in the power of God and in the fear of the Lord. They have lived for hundreds of years under kings that have abandoned God, kings that have ruled in folly and foolishness, kings that have fostered injustice in their land. And when you've lived in that mess, that corruption, that devastation, this is a profound hope, profoundly good news. Isaiah gives them more hope. Another hope. He speaks of return from the coming exile and even the reunification of their nation. In Isaiah's day, the kingdom has been split into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. Look at chapter 11, starting at verse 11. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish, and Judah's enemies will be destroyed. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile toward Ephraim. After a long, painful exile, there will be a return. There will be a surviving remnant that is brought back into the land. They will be scattered among the nations, but they will stream back. And this civil war that has rent the nation for hundreds of years would finally be over. One people once more. Isaiah describes it in verse 16 like an exodus where God first brought the people out of Egypt. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. Think again what this means for a people who've been slaves and foreigners and refugees scattered to the wind, to be brought back home. It is a beautiful hope. Were you disturbed when Greg read verse 14? It describes them plundering and subduing the nations around them. Well, bear in mind, they will live through the horror of war and exile. They will be plundered and subdued. One of the tensions that we will find again and again in the book of Isaiah is God's plan for Israel and Judah as his chosen people, and God's desire for the nations to come and know him as their God. Is this just a piece of religiously tinged nationalistic propaganda? No, I don't think so. Isaiah points them to a mind-boggling picture of peace and harmony, which includes the nations. And this is the third hope that Isaiah points them to. Let's read these startling words. Chapter 11, starting at verse 6. The wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Did you hear that last verse? The nations are brought into this peace. They will rally to the root of Jesse, this promised king. This glorious picture of peace and harmony has a place for all among the nations who will come to this king. What a picture. What a strange picture. Did you think that was strange? You might remember in 2016 there was a story of Harambe. Remember this? The 400-pound gorilla in the Cincinnati Zoo. A three-year-old child climbed into the enclosure, and Harambe grabbed the child and dragged it through the enclosure. And one of the zoo workers made the difficult decision to shoot the gorilla. She shot the gorilla dead. The footage went viral on the internet. It was one of those internet meme moments where the internet lit up. And there was controversy about whether the zoo worker made the right choice or not. We won't get into that. But I rewatched the footage this week, and again, I felt that dread in the pit of my stomach, watching a 400-pound gorilla drag a small child through the enclosure. It was sickening. Whether or not the gorilla meant to harm the child, the thought of a small child in that situation was horrifying. It's terrifying. Isaiah's picture is nothing less than a transformed creation. Wolves don't lie down with lambs, not if the lambs are going to come out of it okay. Little children are not safe with lions. You don't put little children with lions. The thought of an infant putting its hand into a viper's nest, that is horrifying. Now bear in mind, this is poetry. This is poetry, but why do we have this startling picture? Because of the immensity of the hope that Isaiah is pointing them to. The hope could not get any bigger, that there would be such peace and harmony that even wild animals wouldn't harm one another, that children could play with a snake without any fear or worry. This isn't natural. It isn't normal. It is an extraordinary hope. The only way that this could possibly happen is if there is a transformation in the very order of creation. One of the commentators, Barry Webb, he says this: the effect of this rule of this king, this messianic king, will be universal peace, an ideal described here in symbolic language which recalls the paradise of Eden. It's a picture of the whole creation being put back into joint. The entire earth, not just Jerusalem or Zion, will be the Lord's holy mountain. In other words, he will be known and his rule will be experienced everywhere. that there would be peace, true peace. Come Christmas time, we're going to be getting a few more snippets of Isaiah chapter 9. The Messiah is described as the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. You can see in verse 10, the nations are brought into this peace. They are gathered in. What's the reason? What's the reason? Verse 9, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can we just pause just for a moment and think about how huge these hopes are that Isaiah is painting for these people? For a wise, just king who rules in righteousness and justice, for homecoming for the exiles, for a universal peace that folds in the nations and even natural creation itself. How huge are these hopes? For an end to political turmoil, an end to refugee crises, an end to conflict and war. The commentator I just read is right. It is nothing less than a return to Eden. It's nothing less than the brokenness of the world being put back into joint. Is there some part of you that resonates with that hope? Is there something in you that longs for that hope? That this broken world might be put right. And for most of us, we live our lives on the very comfortable side of the ledger. And it is possible that maybe our hopes are just a little bit too small. But is there some part of you that can see the goodness, the rightness, the blessing that these hopes are? Is there some part of you that longs for a better world? Where does this hope lie? Before we look at that, I want to reiterate something. For the people that Isaiah is writing to, these hopes are on the other side of God's judgment. The nation that Isaiah is speaking to will face the destruction of their nation. They will face exile in a foreign land. They will face the horrors of war. They will face the judgment of God on a rebellious nation. And that is important. You don't get the light at the end of the tunnel if you don't go through the tunnel. You only get the miracle of a new shoot when you see the reality of that big sawn down stump. And even for us, even this side of the cross, we need to recognize the brokenness of the world that we live in. I have a hope for a restored creation, but it is not yet time for my children to play with wolves or with vipers or with lions. We need to recognize the reality of our sin, the brokenness in our hearts, in our lives. There is a sinful brokenness in every human heart. And redemption and restoration only lie on the other side of confession and repentance before a holy and just God. These hopes are met in Jesus. One of our Christmas carols has the most wonderful line about Jesus' birth. The most wonderful line. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. That's this Messiah that the world has been waiting for. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Jesus is far bigger, far, far more significant than we give him credit for. Do you believe that Jesus can deliver these hopes? These hopes that Isaiah has been speaking about. When Jesus came, he demonstrated his wisdom, his righteousness, the power of God. He showed his justice and his compassion primarily by bearing our sin on the cross, by conquering sin and death in his resurrection. And then he sent out his disciples into all the world to make disciples in every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. That glorious picture of Revelation 5 that Anne Sophie's pointed us to. He is our hope for a universal restoration. Listen to these words of Paul in Colossians 1. After describing Jesus' immense creative power, Jesus' authority, Jesus' glory, Jesus' centrality in all of creation, Paul says this: "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven." How? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Gives us peace through his blood shed on the cross. His death on the cross makes peace. It brings us reconciliation with God so that we might know this holy God. And what about now? We still live in a broken world. What about now? We still suffer. We still groan. We still live in a broken and hurting world. Well, Paul talks about that too in Romans 8. He says this: "And listen to both the reality of this world that we live in and the hope that he gives us." He says, Romans 8, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed." Will be revealed in us. "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Come, Lord Jesus, speed the day. But we wait for it patiently. So let me ask again, do you hope for these things? A wise and just king, an end to war and suffering, a world of peace and reconciliation. Jesus has decisively begun this work in his cross and in his resurrection, and he pours out his Spirit on us so that we might live in hope and in holiness, and he will bring it all to pass. How are we to live holding on to this hope? How are we to respond? Well, we are a singing people. A singing people. Last week, Dave showed us Isaiah must have been quite the muso. He talked us through another song in Isaiah. Well, Isaiah gives us another song in chapter 12. Have a look at it there. Chapter 12, starting at verse 1. "In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you are angry with me, your anger's turned away and you've comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." I love the realism in this song. It is a song of joy and gratefulness and thankfulness because it recognizes our sin and God's judgment. But it makes no bones about God's anger at sin. It's very realistic. But that is why the comfort and the salvation and the grace of God, the mercy of God, is so precious. It talks of this salvation we have in him, this trust that we can have in him, that he alone is our salvation. And it's true. Jesus is the hope for you. He is the hope for me. He is the hope for redemption and forgiveness and grace and transformation for everyone in this world, all among the nations who will come to him. This is the Christian hope. The joy of salvation, freedom from sin, the comfort of God's presence. It's beautiful. What God has done for us in Jesus gives us great hope for what he will do. That is the ground of our hopes. But we don't stop there. Listen to Barry Webb again. He says, thankfulness and praise overflow, as they always must, into evangelism. Let's hear verse 2, chapter 12, verse 4 to 6. Chapter 12, verse 4 to 6. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. We are commissioned to go, to share this joy and this salvation with the whole world, to point everyone to the joy and the freedom that we have found in Jesus. This is what we put our hope in. He is the banner that we point people to and we rally around. Jesus is great. He has done glorious things. He is the Holy One who lives among us, and he has become our salvation. So this is where we finish today, with grateful joy of what Jesus has done for us, dying for us to take away our sin, with great hope in what he will do. Oh, we look forward to that coming when all things are set right. And we finish with the commission to go and make disciples, to go and make known what he has done, so that the nations too can find their hope in him. Let's pray. Oh God, the hopes that we have looked at today could not be bigger, and we long for it. We long for these things. We long for you, because we declare it, we say it, you are our hope. There is no hope for us but you. I pray you'd fill us with joy, gratefulness, that this salvation that you've given us would well up into joy, gratefulness and praise, that we would rejoice in everything that you have done for us to reconcile us and bring us back to you. You were angry at our sin, and yet because of what you did on the cross, you are angry no more. There is forgiveness and grace for us. And I pray that just as this joy rises in us, just as these hopes rise in us, that we would share it with the world, that we would proclaim among the nations here in this city what you have done, what you have done. We give you praise and we give you honor. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.